Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Feb 6 period Matthew 6 24-34 period, he careth for you. 1 Peter 5 7. Probably no other period of the world's history ever had as great need as our own for this lesson. The spirit of our times seems to lead directly to the service of mammon wealth, earthly advantages, and comforts. The attainment of mammon's reward would appear to be the main object of life, to which every other interest is made subservient, so far as Christendom is concerned. As we look into the Far East, this is less so. The millions of India and of China know far more contentment in their ignorance than do the millions of Christendom with their large degree of knowledge. Knowledge evidently is not conducive to peace, happiness, contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6 6. What is known as the progress of civilization is in many respects good, excellent, but it has a wrong motive power. The motive power of modern progress is selfishness, mammonism, and increasingly so. Nor can we imagine that the civilized world, intellectually awakened, but not in heart regenerated, not possessed of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, could be in its present condition moved by any other spirit, and that which possesses it the spirit of selfishness, the spirit of mammon. We are not, therefore, surprised to see what we do see on every hand, a mad rush and struggle for wealth, and for position and fame, which are wealth of another kind, and bring financial wealth. The spirit of selfishness in the millionaire stirs him to activity and to the use of his opportunities, not because he needs more, but because he is possessed of the spirit of avarice. The spirit of mammon, the same spirit exactly takes hold of the artisan who, with a moderate income, has secured for himself and family a modest little home and a frugal competence. Many of these are now reaching out after wealth, and finding by experience the truth of the apostles' words, they that will to be rich, whether they succeed in carrying out their will or not, if they have the will, the mammon spirit fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lust desires and habits which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, the mammon spirit, is a root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, crowding out the spirit of love and wisdom from above, and losing the spirit of the truth, also the letter of the truth, and the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:10, 11. It is impossible for us to read each other's hearts, and to know positively the mainsprings of activities in each other's lives, and hence the Lord's people are likely to be misunderstood by the world. The child of God is commanded to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He is also commanded to provide things needful for those dependent upon him, thus required to labor for his daily bread. He is brought in contact with others not begotten of the heavenly spirit, like himself, but who have, as the mainspring of activities, the love of money, mammon. It may be difficult from the world's standpoint to note the difference in the two spirits, in the two classes, for both are active, energetic, patient, and persevering, and both are paid at the end of the week in the same coin, and both are counted by the world as servants of mammon. Wherein then lies the difference, which are the servants of God? And how can we know them? By their fruits ye shall know them, said our Master. What will be done with the proceeds of the labor is the only outward evidence we could have respecting what was the motive of the laborer. If the proceeds of the labor are merely accumulated in property, or in banks, or in old stockings, or if the proceeds of the labor over and above the necessities of life are merely used in gratification of the flesh, in trinkets, BRIC, or other forms of self-gratification, or for evil purposes, the only reasonable deduction would be that the laborer was inspired to his energy by the spirit of selfishness, and that he is a servant of mammon. But if, on the other hand, the proceeds of energetic labor, after appropriating for the necessities of life, are used benevolently in the Lord's service, in the service of the Lord's people, in distributing to the necessities of the saints, either temporally or spiritually, or to the necessities of the groaning creation, if this be the use to which surplus monies are put, the reasonable inference is that the laborer was energized not by a spirit of mammon, a spirit of selfishness, but by the spirit of the Lord. The spirit of love, because the use of the same in the Lord's service would be a proof of the motive and object of the laborer. This simple rule, by which we may all test ourselves, even if we may not measure others by it too carefully, would seem to show us that the great mass of mankind are servants of selfishness, servants of mammon, and not servants of God, whose main object in life, after providing things decent and honestly for themselves and their dependents, would surely be to use it to glorify God. and to bless their fellow creatures. Let each one who has named the name of the Lord judge himself very carefully along this line, scrutinizing his own objects and methods, and determining according to this lesson, whose servant he is: a servant of selfishness, and of Satan, or the servant of love, and of God. Nothing in what we have said is intended to imply that it would be wrong for any of the Lord's people to own his own home, or to enjoy some of the comforts of life, nor to make a reasonable provision for tomorrow, with a view to the necessities of his family, and for such uses as he may consider to be the Lord's will respecting him, and the means entrusted to his stewardship. 2 Corinthians 8:21. But it would be a great mistake for the child of God to make, should he conclude that he must spend no money in the service of the Lord and of humanity until he has attained a certain competency in life. Whoever adopts this theory and plan will almost assuredly find by the time he obtains a competency that he has gained so much of the spirit of mammon as to be less satisfied, less contented than ever, and that he has lost so much of the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of love and generosity, that he has little disposition to spend his strength for anything that will not selfishly minister to his personal comfort or the gratification of selfish aims. And if he who earns $1,000 a year should have the spirit of devotion and is sure to be blessed in its exercise, the same is true of the man who earns but $100 per year. Even if he have difficulty in obtaining the necessities of life, he will be blessed in heart, in mind, in spirit, if he will deny himself, sacrificing something of earthly gratification in order to render some thank offering to the Lord. The great argument which the adversary uses to enlist servants for mammon and to get the servants of God to attempt to serve both God and mammon is fear, fear of want, fear of distresses. In our lesson, therefore, the Lord takes up this feature first, urging his followers, not as verse 34 would represent the matter, to be thoughtless, indifferent and careless in respect to our food and clothing, but to be without worry, not anxious and fearful and troubled about tomorrow and its affairs. The plowman, when he breaks up the land, and the sower, when he scatters the grain, are taking thought for the morrow in a proper, legitimate manner that has the divine approval. If they are God's children, they are to plow in hope, and sow in hope, and wait for the crop in hope, and to trust that, if the Lord should permit some blight or drought to render their labors unfruitful, he nevertheless will not leave them destitute, but will care for them, and provide for them in some way. And they are to exercise their confidence in his goodness, and to expect that all the lessons of life are profitable ones in preparation for the eternal life, if they will be rightly exercised by them. Our Lord's words in this lesson, in which he encourages confidence and trust in the Heavenly Father, are not addressed to mankind in general, not addressed to the children of wrath, but addressed to those who have become children of God upon the terms of his covenant. This point cannot be too strongly urged. It is very necessary that those who have never made a covenant with the Lord should know that the promises and blessings of the divine word are not theirs, and will never become theirs until such times as they come unto God in his appointed way, and take upon them his prepared covenant. All his promises are yea and amen only to those who are in Christ Jesus. This class, while just as busy, just as active, just as fervent in spirit as any of the worldly, have not the fret, have not the worry of the others, because the Lord Almighty has covenanted with them that he will do for them according to heavenly wisdom what would be for their highest welfare. So then, these can rejoice in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth. The Lord's people, while active in the affairs of life, are not working for the things of this life, but are seeking the kingdom of God. It is the first thing, the principal object of life and energy. God has promised his people a share in an everlasting kingdom which shall bless the whole world, and this exceeding great and precious promise fills the heart, fills the mind, and constitutes with love and hope the mainspring of every question in life. And in seeking the kingdom, they are also seeking God's righteousness, because no one who loves unrighteousness will love God's kingdom, which will be the foe of all unrighteousness and sin. And only those who love righteousness and who labor for righteousness are in any proper sense seeking God's kingdom and its reign. An earnest Christian traveling salesman was once asked the question, "What is your business?" He replied, "I am preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and selling hardware for and company to meet my expenses." This is the relationship between God's people and their earthly occupations that should be recognized and fully lived up to by all who win the prize. Our Lord assures us that if the main thought of our hearts is His service and the promotion of righteousness and an attainment of the kingdom which God has promised to them that love Him, then we need carry no anxious cares respecting the future. As His disciples, we will have trials and tribulations enough, day by day, and will need daily to lean upon the Bridegroom's arm as we seek to walk the narrow way. Sufficient for each day will be the evil of itself, and thanks be to God also, we have the promise that daily His grace shall be sufficient for us. 1. R. 2259, Z. 1898, page 44, page 1.